Morning, everybody. Let me add my thanks and welcome to each of you for being here. We are all so very, very glad that you're here with us this morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 will be the next chapter that we'll look at in this great book. We're trying to spend a little bit more of our attention on the Gospel according to Luke because of this year's upcoming Bible Bowl. Some of us may want to participate in that. And so as a means of supplementing kind of some Bible study that we would be doing on our own, I wanted to preach more from the book of Luke. And this morning I want to preach from Luke chapter 10, where at the beginning of that chapter, Luke chapter 10, the Lord is sending his followers out. This is the 70. He sends them out two by two. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 lets us know. We call this the limited commission. It is contrasted slightly with the Great Commission. The Great Commission was all of the Lord's followers going into all the world. This one's a little different. We'll read through it, and you'll pick up some of the differences. Jesus calls his disciples together. There are 70 at this time. He sends them out two by two. He sends them to the Jews, and he makes this observation, verse number 2, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So the Lord is acknowledging that there's a lot of work to be done, and nothing's changed there. There's still a lot of work to be done. The laborers are few. Nothing's really changed there either. You remember back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Few there be who will find eternal life." That's a nice point of reference for this verse here in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. "And Jesus sends them out as lambs among wolves." He sends them out as lambs among wolves. And there are three things that Jesus says they shouldn't carry. We're studying from the New King James Version, which is the version of choice for the Bible Bowl activity. What three things does Jesus tell his followers not to carry? Well, here they are: a money bag, a knapsack, and sandals. A money bag, a knapsack, and sandals. Don't carry those things, Jesus says, because this commission would be one that they come back home from. This is a limited commission, limited in scope, limited in terms of who they would be contacting. They were sent to the Jews, and they would be coming back home. This is not going to be totally consuming of their life. So Jesus says, here's what the job is. It is to go and to preach and to let people know what the Lord's will for them is for their life. And as such, you're not moving somewhere different. You're not setting up shop anywhere. You're not putting down roots anywhere. So don't carry a money bag, a knapsack, or sandals. The Lord is letting his followers know that he's going to provide for them. Go into these various cities. If they will receive you, great. If not, well, that's okay too, because the point of this is to get the word out to those who are receptive to it. And verse number 9 lets us know that Jesus tells them, heal the sick. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. If a city won't receive you, well then, you can shake the dust off your feet from that place. And then Jesus goes on to let us know that he let his followers know, verse number 10, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. In other words, these followers would be teaching the very things that the Lord authorized them to teach. To receive or to reject one of these followers of Christ would be the same as receiving or rejecting Christ himself. They weren't free agents. They were not sent to test the waters and see what kind of things people want to believe. They were sent to preach the Lord's word. And if that was popular, great. You know, that's fantastic. Later on, Paul would tell Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. That's a fantastic thing to think, that God's word may be popular and in season at times. At times it may be. But at other times, God's word won't be popular. And that's where the second half of 2 Timothy 4:2 comes in. preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, whether it's popular or not. On Friday, a sweet man, Garland Elkins, passed away, and he was one of my teachers at the Memphis School of Preaching, which really places, as you can imagine, a high degree of emphasis on that verse there, 2 Timothy 4:2. And when I think about preaching, I think about that school of preaching, and when I think about that school of preaching, I have some very vivid and tender thoughts towards Brother Elkins, a great, great preacher who did so much work for the Lord, who passed away Friday at the age of 90. He will definitely be missed. I think about him a lot. As I study the Bible, I think about him a lot. He was a man who quoted scripture constantly in his sermons. And he really lived up to the mantra of preaching God's word. Whether popular, it is popular on some occasions, at some times, on some stages, God's word is popular, but it's not always that way, not by a long shot. As a matter of fact, God's word is unpopular far more times than it is popular. So Jesus tells his followers, you go out and you preach this word, and if they don't like it, try not to take it personally. If they reject you, they reject me. If they reject me, they reject God or him who sent me. Not the apostles only, the 70, they went out, verse number 11, and they executed this limited commission. And we come to Luke chapter 10, verse 11, which is the verse that we want to memorize and focus in on this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 11, the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Those are the words that I want to use as kind of a launching pad to talk about a few things this morning. The Lord's followers then came back home, and they were amazed. They were happy. They were joyful, the verse says, that the demons were subject to them in the Lord's name. The daimonion, these demons were souls of unrighteous, wicked people who had passed on. And for a limited time, they were allowed access and freedom of movement here among us in the realm of the living. That's who these demons were back here when the 70 come back with this report. But I want us this morning to use that word a tad more loosely. Sometimes we do that, you know, with this word demons. We talk about inner demons or personal struggles that we might face. And I want to talk about a few things that are subject to us in Jesus' name. That's what the 70 came back saying. They said these are subject. Hupo tasso is the verb, and it's a word made up of two words. The first part, hupo, that means under. Tasso is a verb that means to situate, to place, to appoint. In some cases, we'll read that in our New Testament. And the Lord's followers then said, there are a lot of things that are under us because of Jesus. Today, we can say the same thing. There are a lot of things that are under us because of our Savior Jesus. The first one on my list is worry. Worry is one of those monsters that's under us because of Jesus' name. I suppose any day would be a good day to talk about worry, because just about every day there's plenty to worry about. But how about after we watched our favorite football teams play ball yesterday? Now would be a good time to talk about worry. The Bible talks to us about worry, and I hope you're familiar with what it says, because it says worry is something we shouldn't do. I know that's a tough thought to wrap our minds around, but check it out with me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where Jesus concentrates a lot of his teaching on the subject of worry. And when I say Matthew chapter 6, perhaps you think verse 33. I know when I hear somebody say Matthew chapter 6, that is one of those highlight verses that I think about. We'll go ahead and start with that one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. It is a famous, famous, famous verse in the Bible. Seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added to us. It's a pretty verse. It's a reassuring verse. It's a verse that our pew packers can memorize. It's a verse that we can all memorize. I want you to notice this morning that that verse is the exclamation point, the verbal exclamation point after a section that Jesus teaches about worry. To build up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we really need to start several verses back. Let's do that by looking at verse number 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say, do not worry about your life." That's new news to a lot of folks. Do not worry about your life. Jesus is not, of course, here telling us that he recommends a laissez-faire approach to things. You know, we just kind of go through life listless, aimlessly. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus is saying not to be overly anxious about the minutiae of life. And here are the things that he mentions next. Let's hear Jesus explain himself. He could do it better than I can. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Those are pretty major things, right? We live in a country, as noted earlier, where we take these basic things kind of for granted. We live in a country where we get sick of some foods. We live in a country where we have great variety and luxury and blessings to be able to choose. I'm going to eat this today. I'm not going to eat this today. I'm trying to stay away from these kind of foods. I'm trying to eat more of these kind of foods. That's a blessing. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that these basic necessities of life, you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't live, right? You don't eat, you don't drink, you don't live. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but don't worry about that unnecessarily. Don't worry about that unnecessarily. And your body is more than clothing, he says. What is your life not more than food and your body more than clothing? He asks rhetorically here. Jesus is going to take care of us. We need to trust that and not worry so much about it. Easier said than done, I know. Easier said than done, I totally get it. These words I find a landing place with me just like they do with all of us. Jesus goes on next to point to the birds in the sky. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, look at them, he says. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have barns. They don't put up food. They don't have pantries. They don't go to the grocery store. And yet, God feeds them. Now, Here's his point. You are more special to God than any of these birds. You, any one of us in here, is more special to God than all of these birds. And they don't worry. You know, their hair doesn't turn gray or fall out. They don't have strokes or heart attacks worrying about things. The Lord takes care of them. Let's learn that lesson. Jesus is, I started to say encouraging, but you know, this sounds more like a command than encouragement, doesn't it? Jesus is, how about this, commanding us that we knock off some of this worry that gets out of control. Jesus is commanding us that we cut it out. He's commanding us that we zoom out and see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is he's going to take care of us. You can worry and worry and worry yourself into an unproductive life and to an early grave. You can worry yourself into a paralysis that just kind of comes and takes over and doesn't allow you to have any joy in Christianity. The Lord designed this Christian system for us to feel good, for us to be happy, for us to have joy. When the 70 came back following the Lord's commandments, they came back with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." So there should be some joy and happiness that comes from living God's way. That's a key in that sentence. Joy and happiness that comes from living God's way. Eve tried to get this joy without following God's plan. She followed a different plan, and if it's not God's plan, it's the devil's plan by default. And in Eve's case, it was directly the devil's plan who told her to eat of that forbidden fruit, Genesis chapter 3. And she did so. She did so. And she tried to make her own happiness apart from God. She tried to put herself in charge and do the things that she thought she would enjoy. And what happened consequently is she sinned. She disobeyed God's plan. She lived by her own rules. And that was not a good thing for her at all. When we talk about happiness and joy, we're not just talking about those independent from the way God wants us to live. As a matter of fact, real joy, real happiness, real worth, real meaning, they only come from us having God's plan in our life. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. You remember that? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Near the end of that book is a science project. Solomon is searching for the meaning of life. He's putting everything to the test. He's seeing what's going to make him happy. And he finally gets to his conclusion, which he states for us in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. And he says, "The conclusion of the matter is this: fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all." Man only has fulfillment, real fulfillment, meaningful fulfillment, when God's a part of our life. And so Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus telling us that lesson and encouraging us not to fret, not to worry about the stock market obsessively, of course. Of course, we all live in this world, so we're subject to the things that make this world work. Jesus is telling us not to worry obsessively about our health, not to worry obsessively about what's going to happen to the planet, as if we can control any of that, really. Don't worry obsessively about what's happening halfway around the world. As citizens of this globe, are we interested in these things? You better believe it. But as citizens of this globe, do we really think that, well, in Jesus' words, do we really think that worrying about these things can add one cubit to the overall way they are? Jesus talks about a person's height. Which of you worrying about these things can add one cubit to your stature? Listen, there are some things we just need to exhale and let go of. And Jesus says there are quite a lot of things on this list, really, that we just need to relinquish control of, because really we're not in control of it anyway. How long we're going to live is not something we are directly in control of. We can do some things around the edges that will help us out. That's not something we're directly in control of. There are forces at work beyond our ability to control. And the quicker we realize that, the happier we will be. The less worry will be consuming our lives. So Jesus is saying all of those things, then he builds up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You put God first. That's what you should worry about. You put God first, and all these other things will take care of themselves. Never ceases to amaze and surprise me that all of the people I talk to worry about all the things Jesus says don't worry about. And the one thing Jesus says to do, put God first, is the one thing they say they'll do later. There's one thing. You've got one job here, according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and that is to put God first. And if you do that, everything else will take care of itself. Some way or another, everything else will take care of itself. If you don't do that and worry about your house and your clothes and your car and your retirement account and your savings account and worry about all these other things, then those are going to rob you of what you're really here for, which is to put the Lord first. Worry is one of those big monsters, those scary monsters that are subject to us, under us, because of Jesus. Second on my list is temptation. Temptation is a big scary monster, a demon, if you will, using that term loosely, as we earlier described, that is subject to us because of Jesus' name. Temptation is spoken about in James chapter 1. Where in verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12, James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. It's really a good thing to be tempted. Newsflash, we don't always feel like it's a good thing to be tempted, but it is. Because this temptation works out our faith. And if you want a strong faith, your faith is going to have to work out. And that's what temptation does. So when we are tempted, let's see that as an opportunity for our faith to get better and our faith to be stronger. And let's not see that as something that God is doing to us. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God doesn't do that. You remember when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of devils, Jesus pointed out just how ludicrous that idea was. The devil is working against the devil. How much sense does that make? Answer, makes no sense at all. Which is why it was a super ridiculous thing for them to say about Jesus. Well, we take that same basic point of logic. The devil's not going to work against himself. A house divided against itself can't stand. And we apply it right here to temptation. When we're tempted, God's not working against us. Listen, God wants us to follow God more than anybody else. God wants us to follow God more than anyone, more than anything else in the world. So when we're tempted, God's not luring us away from him. That makes no sense. When we're tempted, our faith is being tested, and we're given an opportunity. We're given an opportunity to pass or to fail. But our failure in temptation is not permanent. Neither is our passing in temptation permanent, by the way. When we are given a temptation, we are given an opportunity to show the strength of our faith. That's why James says that we should count it joy when we fall into these various trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. We should be happy because it gives us a rare opportunity to do something for the Lord. Listen, every moment of every day, the Lord is doing something for us. Every moment of every day, the Lord is simultaneously doing a lot of things for us, a whole lot of things. Right now, he's allowing us to breathe in this oxygen. He's allowing our bloods to our bodies, rather, to pump blood throughout our body and keeping us alive. God is doing lots of things for us, and He does every moment of every day. So when a temptation shows up, man, that's great. Because when a temptation shows up, it is a rare opportunity for us to do something for the Lord, who is always doing something for us. Temptation is a scary monster that is under us because of Jesus' name. Let me show you a verse, show it to you again. Sure, perhaps you know this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It talks about temptation, and it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." So none of us is a snowflake. None of us is going through something the very first time. If your car won't start, somebody's been there before. If you're sick, somebody's been there before. If you're sick and your car won't start, somebody's been there before. If you don't have a job, somebody's been there before. If you're sick and you don't have a job, somebody's been there before. There's no unique temptation or no unique series of temptations that we only alone are experiencing uniquely by ourselves. Every temptation with which we are tempted has been experienced by somebody else. Look at the next part of 1 Corinthians 10, 13, favorite part. God is faithful. God is faithful. So when we are tempted, God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. So every temptation that comes our way is going to have a built-in way of escape. We don't have to be vulnerable to temptation. We don't have to face temptation alone. God is faithful. We don't have to yield to every temptation that comes our way. Temptation is a monster, is a scary thing, a demon that is under us because of Jesus' name. Last one on my list, really quick here. Loving our enemies. Loving our enemies is something that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard it said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's what happens when you give man a long enough time on his own to try to figure things out. Here's what man comes up with. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy, right? Wrong, Jesus says. I say to you, Matthew 5, 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. So Jesus tells us that we can be good. We can actively be good to bad people. That's a tough one. That's a big scary monster that I need the Lord's help with. Because our enemies are mean. They're not nice to us. Some of our enemies want us dead. For no good reason they want us dead. And it's instinctive to want them dead back. It's instinctive to want bad things to happen to them. But Jesus says, no, you love your enemies. I can't do that, somebody maybe is saying. I can't do that. I just can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. That is a demon that is subject to us, under us. We are above this because of His name. The Lord tells us we're capable of more than we imagine. We're capable of more things than we can imagine. This morning, you're capable of loving your enemies. You're capable of enduring temptation. This morning, you're capable of getting rid of worry, or at least drastically lessening its effect on your life. You're capable of that. Not because we're so strong or tough. We're capable of all of that because of Jesus' name. This morning also, you're capable of being saved for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what I want you to do right now. I want you to think about your soul. I want you to think about your relationship with God. And if you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, let us help you with that today. That's a part of the Lord's great commission. And if you're ready to obey that great commission commandment to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we're ready to help you out. If you've already done that, fantastic. But know this, there's so much more to our life for the Lord than just being baptized a long time ago. Our commitment to Him must be ongoing, continual, and daily. And if you need prayers in that regard, we would like to be there for you as well. As a family who loves you, who loves the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing, please.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.